Well, good morning and welcome, everyone. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 John chapter 5. Starts off with the verses 1 through 5 with some things that seem a little bit repetitive. He actually repeats a lot of things in this book, and there's a reason for that, because we are forgetful, and we need to hear some certain things over and over. And so he says, chapter 5, verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Again, all five verses is something he has said already in the previous four chapters. Now, verses 6 through 8 is a little bit confusing for some people and some Christians. 6 through 8 is given a testimony, or preparing a testimony, concerning the Son of God, Jesus. It says this, verse 6, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." Now, even though this is not going to be our main subject for today, I do want to explain this because, again, I've met a lot of people that have been confused by this. As John is about to explain the great importance of testimonies, he gives three elements of that confirming testimony in verse 6 through 8. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. And again, this can be a little confusing for people. In fact, when I first read this a few weeks ago, for some reason I just kept on getting flashbacks. I don't know how many of you grew up watching like Captain Planet and the earth, wind, and that's what I was thinking about on this thing. You might be confused, like, what's going on here? What are these three elements supposed to be the testimony of Jesus? And Christians have come up with different interpretations for these elements. Some have believed that this was John referring to John 19:34, when the soldier who pierced Jesus' side and water and blood came out. Some say it's the testimony of the ordinances that we partake in, the Lord's Supper and in baptism. But for me and most of church historians and those who have written commentaries for this, have studied this passage, most believe that the water is a reference to Jesus' baptism in the beginning of his earthly ministry, where the blood is a reference, of course, to what we're going to be celebrating and recognizing this Friday, the cross. It's a reference to his death, the crucifixion. And it's those two notable events that bracketed Jesus' earthly ministry, and in both of them, the Father testified to who his Son was, God on earth, Jesus. As he's going to talk about testimony in the next couple passages, he starts off by saying, you saw the testimony, not only just in his earthly ministry, but when he first started and was baptized, remember, God spoke audibly from the sky, "This is my Son." A light shone. The dove flew. It was a miracle. They knew something was different. Something was special. And that was bracketed by a lot of miracles and teachings of him proving who he was. But remember, even in the crucifixion, the miracles, the prophecies that were fulfilled. Even in the crucifixion, where several prophecies were fulfilled, darkness took over the earth, the veil was torn, the earth was shook, and people were resurrected. It was a testimony in who Jesus said he was and proved to be. The last element, of course, is the Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit. What Jesus has left us with to point people a testimony to who Christ is. Remember, Jesus said it was better for us to have this gift of the Spirit than even his physical presence on earth. And that Spirit is the ultimate testimony, revealing the testimony of the gospel, in which he describes in more detail in verses 9 through 12. Verse 9, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has been born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That does not need a lot of explaining other than this. I want to remind you and I want to thank you for inviting people next week with Easter. We have so many people praying, so many people inviting. Just this week alone, I had four people with people that they had put on cards or that were praying about and confirmations that they're coming to Easter service next week. And I just want to let you know, you can have full confidence that the testimony of Christ will be shared next week. A simple yet beautiful gospel message of what verses 9 through 12 reveals. A clear, compelling testimony of the gospel, an invitation toward it indicated by those verses and seeds that are planted in. I want to encourage and I want to ask you to continue to pray and to invite as we reveal who Christ was, is, and is still today through the great miracle of the resurrection. Now, other scripture and topics that we're going to hit just really quickly before going to our main one, you see in verse 16 through 17, he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. What this is a couple verse reminder for all of us that, listen up here, all sin is the same when it comes to forgiveness of God. All sin is the same, whether it's a person that lives a really good moral life and there's a few kind of hidden sins, and maybe it was in thoughts, very few actions, but ethical by all of our standards, even as Christians, that one sin is deserving of the same wrath and penalty that we all deserve compared to the worst of worst people on this earth. Through the blood of Christ and the power of the resurrection, that sin does not have levels or degrees concerning justification and forgiveness. But as this passage indicates, it is a reminder that there are different levels of consequences on this earth. There are different levels of consequences on this earth. Just as Jesus himself said, I know you look at murder as this sin or as adultery as this sin. But Jesus said, but I say it's lust, it's hate, many times that lead to that murder that is sin. And just as he said right there, it's all forgiven, justified, but we all know this, and just like John confirms this and says this, that person who hates another person, in comparison to the person that murders that person, the consequences on earth is going to be a little bit different, right? Many times that leads to those severe consequences, but we know and we see and we should expect and warn others out of that. The last verse, just want to quickly cover, is the last one, verse 21. John ends his letter, little children, of course, talking to us, the church of God, the family of God, little children, keep yourselves from idols. His last warning for us to stay away from those things that take the place of God and Christ in our life, where he should be ruling and reigning on the throne of our hearts and lives. There's other things, other people that creep up and takes that place. And I know he says, kind of gentle, keep yourselves away from them. I'll go beyond that. Smash those things. Smash those idols. But the rest of this time will be dedicated to the topic of the verses that we kind of skipped over and we'll be covering right now. And they are verses referring and talking about this doctrine, this topic of what many guys know and goes by many different names, eternal security, assurance of salvation. Some of you guys know it as the perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved. We're going to be spending the rest of this time studying this doctrine, that once you receive Christ in your heart and life, and that was a genuine salvation experience, you can never lose that. A lot of things that I'm going to be talking about and referring to is going to be coming out of this book. And if you want to know more about this topic, I would recommend for you to get this book. It's a small, as you can see, kind of small book by J.D. Greer, pastor of one of the largest churches in North Carolina. And the title is a little deceiving. It says, Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. And he's not saying stop becoming Christians, but he is talking about, as he shares in this book, his experience in middle school and high school, where he had 8 to 9 professions of faith, okay? Out of that, 3 or 4 baptisms between middle school and high school, because he kept on feeling like he needed that assurance. And the subtitle is How to Know for Sure That You Are Saved. This is important. And this comes out of, first off, 1 John 5, if you've been on mission trips, gone through, prepare to share, we always use this verse to be able to share and show the assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you've gone through Prepare to Share, you've heard that from me or Tim or others, you always know that when they read that verse, they kind of look you in the eye and they say that you may know. They really emphasize that know part because they want you to know. You can know you have eternal life. Reminder, definition of know, keen awareness through observation or information, to have direct cognition of or an understanding of, to be aware of the truth or factuality of, to be convinced or certain of. Now, despite what that passage says, we know, maybe many who are even sitting in here who are not still convinced that they are saved, that they are truly saved, or that they can keep that salvation. There's many who are not 100% for sure if they will stay saved or stay a Christian, or if they ever were one in the first place. A lot of people have problems with this, whether it's them or people that they encounter. And that's why this is a very important topic for us to cover. Trust me, one who came out of well over a decade in student ministry, I dealt with this a lot. I'd probably say when it comes to this specific topic, it was probably the second most common thing that I had conversations with. And it's not just teenagers, of course. It's many, many people, adults. And so first I want to share with you guys why people seem to have a problem, or maybe some of you guys have a problem in this area. Again, whether it's dealing with somebody else or maybe you having some of these doubts. One, because of false assurances. Remember this. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew chapter 7. He said there's going to be people who believe that they are Christians and they are really not. Jesus says they will stand before God and they will be shocked. They will be surprised when they are not able to enter into the gates. There are people that believe that they are Christians or that they will go to heaven because they were once baptized, maybe when they were first born or later on in life. There are people who believe that they are Christians because they just grew up in church, or because they grew up in a church or Christian home, or their great granddaddy was a preacher. I have met people that have told me, I'm a Christian because I'm an American. If I was born in the Middle East, I'd be Muslim, but because I live in the Western America, I'm a Christian. I've had conversations with people that have believed and said that. That's just part of this, growing up in this country. We're Christians. It's a Christian nation. Some, it's because there's a time that they repeated a prayer, but they didn't know what they were saying or doing because they went down an aisle. There are people that have some type of false assurance on any of those type of things, but they may not truly know him. Two, because there are people that have doubts when receiving. They really did genuinely receive, but they still just struggle with doubts. They genuinely accepted Christ, but maybe it's because of this certain sin that doesn't seem to go away. Maybe it's because they are going or growing up in a home or a culture where it seems like their salvation's constantly questioned. I'm going to be honest with you. Some, it's a personality. Some, it may be what Paul described, thorn in the side that you will have to struggle and deal with, so that God will point you back to trusting in him and having faith in him. You know, the Apostle Paul said that, didn't reveal what his was, but that people have that. And I do believe I've met people that they have everything in line and they still have doubts because personality, or maybe this is that. There are some that just have doubts when receiving. There are some, with like what Graham talked about a few weeks ago, that just have repetitive sin that they are unrepentant of. A repetitive, sinful lifestyle with no signs of repentance. Doesn't feel, or from our perception, a Christian, because there is no fruit to bear, very inconsistent lifestyle, horrible witness. God truly knows the heart, but there are some that this is a problem because of their repetitive, sinful lifestyle with no inclination of wanting to change or repentance at all. Fourth, for some it is theological. For some, they have grown up church, culture, or they have studied the scriptures themselves, and they do believe you can lose your salvation. They don't believe maybe that they did in that present time, but they believe that that is biblically possible. And just so you know, if you're in here, maybe you've been attending, maybe you're a member, and you're wondering kind of where we stand as a church with this, well, I'm preaching and teaching where we stand, but I will say this. This is an open hand issue. We don't believe that if you believe or anyone else believes that this is true, that you can lose your salvation, that you cannot become a member or worship or be a part of this church family. You can. This is an open hand issue, but I am going to teach what I believe the scripture says, what our church does believe what the scripture says. But just so you know, this isn't something where you are labeled or you need to think that it's heretical by any means if you believe this. And some people do believe this. Some people have studied the scriptures. Maybe if you grew up in an Assembly of God or a Pentecostal denomination, Lutherans and Methodists, they're kind of a mixed bag with some of this. The ones who are in their doctrine believes in eternal security is Anglicans, Episcopals, Baptists, and Presbyterians. They all have within their doctrine eternal security, but there's many that fit in those denominations and may not believe in it as well. So some, it's theological, and last, it's this, and I want to focus on this one a little bit, because most of my counseling, most of my experience with people that have problems with this, it seems to be because of this one. And it's a shorthanded communication of the gospel. Now listen, when I start explaining this, I want to let you guys know, some people did not hear maybe an accurate representation of the gospel, or maybe have a proper invitation to receiving Christ. But I don't want you, even me, because I know I've done this at times, to feel too bad or go too hard on this, because I do know sharing the gospel is tough. I know we have the best motives at hand. But let me just start off by saying this. Repeating a prayer does not save a person. Repeating a prayer does not save a person. There was a 2011 Barna study that shows nearly half of all adults in America have prayed the sinner's prayer, and they subsequently believe that they are going to heaven. Though in that study, a little less than half of them ever attend a church, read the Bible personally, and have lifestyles that are drastically different in any significant way to what the Bible teaches. How many times were teens, kids, and even adults told you can go to heaven without maybe a sharing of the gospel, the rest of the gospel, if you just repeat this prayer? There's been a lot of people that have been saying you can go to heaven if you just repeat this. And they didn't even hear about their sin, about what Jesus did on the cross with that sin, the truth of the resurrection, and repentance and faith. But just was led, if you just repeat this prayer, you're good to go. There has been a lot. Trust me again, from one who has been in well over a decade of student ministry, and this being the second most common thing I've had to deal with counseling-wise and with students. There's a lot of people. And listen, I will say this. I'm not saying people don't get saved by repeating a prayer. When you cry out in your heart, I'm a sinner, Jesus, you are that Savior, thank you for what you did on the cross, and I believe it with all my heart. Do you hear what I'm saying that? Who am I talking to? God, that is prayer. I'd say most are becoming Christians as they're crying out to God and praying and even repeating those words, believing it and meaning it with all of their heart. But there are also a lot of people that didn't understand, that didn't know what they said and what they were doing. And they are led to believe that just because they did it, they are now Christian, can be able to go back to that. In fact, in this book, J.D. Greer says this, I've begun to wonder if both problems, needless doubting and false assurances, are exacerbated by the cliched ways in which we as evangelicals speak about the gospel. Evangelical shorthand for the gospel is to ask Jesus into your heart, or accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, or give your heart to Jesus. And these phrases are not wrong in themselves. But the Bible never tells us specifically to seek salvation in those ways. But instead, the saving response toward Christ is repentance and belief or faith in the gospel. And again, there's many people, including myself, that have shared, and that is the case, and people do receive. And they ask Jesus, again, that is all true, and you can continue to do and share it that way. But do people, kids, teenagers, adults, understand the importance of repentance and faith? You can ask Jesus into your heart without repenting and saving faith. You can also ask Jesus into your heart while repenting and believing, and not even say those words in a prayer. Why? Because it's a posture of your heart. Repentance and faith is a posture you take when hearing and believing in the finished work of Christ in the cross and in the resurrection. And that can, and again, many times does happen in a prayer. But please, church, do not make the mistake of equating that prayer with the posture of the heart. It's why we even say a lot of times when given those invitations, this prayer is not magic. It's why we maybe don't overemphasize just a repeating afterwards. It's why our lead pastor, if you ever heard him do an invitation, he started about halfway in his ministry with students. He had him not repeat the prayer that he would specifically say. He would say what you should say and tell them, do it in your own words. Again, church, I don't want to go too hard because I have done this majority of my ministry time. With a good motive at heart, but it makes me do wonder, did they truly understand and know? And listen, God does want us to know. He wants us to have such strong confidence in our relationship with God that we can go to Him with any type of request, that we know He is listening, we know that He is answering, we know He will never, ever leave us. How can you stand against a hostile world if you're not assured of the God whom you're all leaving it for? There are sacrifices you will never make, and there is commands that you will never obey unless you are convinced of your eternal value and security and salvation. You will not endure through the hardest of times and the largest of trials without an unshakable, unbreakable foundation in Jesus. And part of that foundation is believing, once genuinely saved, always saved. Look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Church, you can know and you can help disciple and give answers for them to know. How? And he shares in some of those passages in between. First, as many of you have heard before, you can know by the fruit that we bear. The fruit that we bear. Now, this is the one that the Apostle John covers the most up to this. He even goes back through those first four chapters, and we've talked about this. But listen, this is the best way I can be able to kind of give an illustration example of this. When I was 19, I think maybe 20 years old, I moved out of my Bible college dorms and I got an apartment. I got it with another guy that went to my Bible college and a guy that went to the University of Louisville, and he was a nutritionist major. And listen, I'm going to be honest with you guys. This is not like the most appealing thing about me, but I'm just going to be honest with you guys. All three of us were kind of slobs, okay? I mean, that apartment was pretty messy, laundry and all over the place. But the worst probably part of it was this. We would leave dishes stacked in that kitchen from where the sink to all of a sudden the counter right next to it. And this is what would happen. That nutritionist major at the University of Louisville, this guy, nutritionist major, you think eat healthy and good and everything. He did, but all he would eat would be two things, cottage cheese and tuna, okay? He'd mix the cottage cheese with other things, fruit, that's normal, bologna, not so normal, all these other things, but one thing he liked to eat it with was tuna, cottage cheese over tuna. And what he would do is when he would pour out that tuna drippings and juice, he would do it over all of our dirty dishes in that sink that would layer and extend out to the counters, okay? And what this did was it created one of the most horrid smells you can smell when entering into our apartment. Again, I'm being open with you guys. Judge me all you want, all right? But this is what happened. Within 6 months of that environment or so, I met a beautiful girl by the name of Jessica. My now wife, when we first started dating, would come in and, I mean, it would knock you. What is that, okay? I can't believe you guys live by this, all right? And listen, not because I asked, but because she wanted to and probably because she didn't want to come over unless it was clean. Honestly, 13 years into marriage, I'm starting to see, I think this was more because of her OCD when it comes to cleanliness more than anything. She would start cleaning those dishes, start doing the hard stuff when it comes to making it smell better and cleaning up that place so that my roommates, who didn't know her too well, but listen, loved Jessica when she came over, because then they'd walk in, there was a difference in the air. There was a difference in what you saw. There was a difference in the environment. I say all that to say this. God, again, wants us to know, and this is essentially what the Apostle John concludes about, listen, the presence of Jesus in a believer's life and the fruit that comes from it. Listen, you see, you know, sometimes you may not smell, but there is a difference. There is a difference within someone who says they know Jesus. But just like the Apostle John has covered in the first four chapters, you see it in their lives. Their love for God, their love for others. As he had said several times, you cannot hate the brother. You cannot hate these things at the same time, consistently living like that and say, you know and love Jesus. He goes and talks about in 1 John 5:10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That is because when he talks about eternal life, you don't just have it when you die, but you possess it now, and there's evidence or fruit from it. And that is what he builds up those first four chapters. And listen, church, this does not mean that you are going to be perfect, but there will be fruit that will be shown. A deep love for God, a deep love for others. It's true fruit for a believer. One of those is what Graham had covered a few weeks ago, and that is a pattern of repentance for sin. He mentions it again in verse 18 here. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Again, not expecting or thinking that you are going to be perfect, but instead that you do recognize and you do turn from sin. True repentance when becoming a Christian, but also continual repentance. And remember, church, repentance is not just simply praying a prayer. Repentance is not feeling sorry about sin, but doing nothing about it. Repentance is not just a simple confession of sin, even though that's a step and that is good. If you're not changing about that sin, it's kind of like how often I've shared this with you guys. I'm like the husband that says I'm sorry the most to my wife, but do I actually change those things? It's not just confession, it's doing something about it. It's not just getting religious. And listen, it is not just partial surrender. Repentance is full surrender. It's kind of like when I entered into marriage. I said full surrender of my life to you. I didn't give my wife 95% surrender, a partial surrender. And listen, 95%, that's a pretty good percentage. I mean, some of the top colleges, the most prestigious colleges, that's an A minus there, right? But it's not like 95% is good enough. Out of every 100 women I meet, 5 of them I could be unfaithful with. No. She needs 100% surrender. Here's my life in faithfulness. Listen, church, repentance is the same way. Although you will not be perfect, do you look at sin the same way God looks at sin? Do you fight it? Do you fight it? Do you make that attempt to what repentance is? Turn in the other way and walking that way. And remember, repentance is not just stopping your sin, but when you turn the other way, you're following something. Ouch! You're following Jesus. You're following Jesus. That's the direction you turn. Third and last of all, from what we see here, is the seal of the Holy Spirit found in verse 19. You also see this in 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 1, and chapter 4 as well. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it's God making a deposit or an earnest, a first installment to assure us that our full inheritance as children of God will be delivered. And listen, that includes inner peace and protection. I know when you see or hear about Holy Spirit, you may just think about conscience and convictions, and that's good, and that's included, and that's true. But just like it says in that verse, verse 18, after we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And that is because of that gift. It is the seal that the Spirit places on your life. Now, some of the other things, the three other things that will help us to know for sure, is having a better understanding of what's true about our salvation, as indicated in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Look what the verse says here. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. And his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. And so these three things right here are stuff that you need to understand to be true. And I promise you, whether it's you yourself or helping another person, you understand the truth of these three things, it's going to help you when it comes to the assurance of salvation, eternal security, enduring to the very end, even if you try to run away. And that's these three things right here. One, a dependence on Jesus alone. This is what I mean when I say that. I heard early on in ministry, and it was so freeing to know this, that when receiving Jesus Christ in the gospel, you receive Jesus, you believe in Jesus, and nothing else. Not a baptism on top of it, not you have to do good works on top of it. It is Jesus and that saving faith in the gospel plus nothing, and he gives you everything. And I've learned over the years that as freeing as that was, I've learned that everything has also been equated to assurance as well. This is what I mean when I say this. We must truly know and believe that anything and everything we do on top of what Jesus has already done for us and given us in salvation and the cross and in the resurrection and the gift, as we realize that to be true and through repentance and faith, that it does not change our status with him. If you base your assurance on what you do or how well you do it, you'll never find assurance, even in the good things, the godly things, the service things, your roles as husband, as father, as mom, as dad, as believer, as servant. Listen, if you base your status on all those things over what Christ has done for you, you will and can struggle with doubts. You'll always be wondering if you're doing enough, if you're good enough. If assurance is based on what Christ has done, however, you can rest in his performance and not yours. Your salvation is as secure as his finished work, and he gives you understanding of that. And remember, assurance is impossible unless you believe salvation is through that faith alone. It's why, going back to verse 4 and 5 in 1 John 5, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? 2, a present posture of the gospel is better proof than a past memory. I'm going to unpack this a little bit, but it is important. A present posture of the gospel is better proof than a past memory. There are many Christians that when they get saved, they remember it. They remember the emotions behind it, the new desires, the feelings, and the experiences after it. And maybe when they start having doubts, maybe when they start wandering, or maybe questioning their beliefs, they will replay that moment in their head. That moment, that time, that experience of conversion, assuring themselves of their sincerity and reminding themselves of the feelings they had after it. And listen, that can work great. That has worked great in my life. And most of you guys know my testimony. It was an extreme conversion. But what happens when maybe your memory fades or it starts failing you? What happens if you start wondering if you did do it right? Maybe you just, as we talked about, prayed that prayer, but you felt like you had no idea what you were doing at that time. Maybe you start feeling like you deceived yourself or thinking something happened that really didn't. You were just following other teenagers at that time. You're doing what your parents really wanted for you. Maybe you start asking, did I feel sorry enough for my sin? Did my life truly change after that? Did I really understand enough about the gospel? And when that starts happening, as Scooby-Doo would say, ruh-roh, because what happens is that preacher that comes in and says, do you 100% know for sure that you are Christian? Do you 100%, I'm not talking about 99%, I'm not talking about 99.99999999%. If you are a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of 99.9999% not knowing that you are a Christian, you need to become a Christian right now. What happens when you have those doubts and you hear something like that is what this author had said. You become a Christian 8 or 9 times during that high school. What happens when that person that maybe grew up in a church environment and home and they received Christ and they have maybe memories somewhat, it was really young, maybe 4 or 5, but they don't know exactly. And they hear these type of messages. I'll be honest with you guys, baptisms that we had a few weeks ago, we had some people that grew up in a church home, heard the gospel at a young age, and didn't know 100% what day, age, exact moment in time as a child that they went from death to life. And listen, they're not the only one. My last church in Columbus, Ohio, this large Sunday school class, and we had this one homeschool mom of 5, one of my most amazing leaders. She told me she grew up in a home where the gospel was heard from young age. She knows she received that. A kid doesn't know exactly when, doesn't even know the exact age. Her parents even said, like 5 or 6, something like that. And listen to this. The pastor of that church even said, when finding out that she didn't know the exact time, moment, day, and age, she said he tried to lead her to Christ right then and there. You need to know. You need to know right now. And listen, that can be helpful for some people. But guess what? The posture, not only of what she believed in this message and the fruit that she was bearing, she knows Christ. She didn't even have a problem and insecure about that because of who she is and what she believes. Church, this is important for some of you. The posture of your heart and what you believe is more important than that memory. Listen, the assurance of a ritual is based on accurate words and memory, but the assurance of a relationship is based on a present posture of that repentance and belief in the gospel. And if you align, you can have 100% security that he has you, and he will not let you go. There are some that, because of those things that I mentioned earlier, they do need to have more security, and maybe they do need to profess to receive Christ. But that's not everyone. Are you showing fruit? Do you believe the gospel? Third and last of all, and this one's my favorite, the Bible's picture of fatherhood and marriage. The church is God's children. We are God's children to a faithful father. This is consistent all throughout Scripture. I said this to you guys 5 weeks ago or so. Number one identity that we have is what? Children to a faithful father. John 14:18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A faithful father does not leave his kids wondering whether or not he loves them or that he will leave them when they are starting to be disobedient or running away. When I leave for trips, I don't tell my kids, all right, daddy's leaving. I'll be back soon. Or maybe not. What do you mean? Well, it just depends. If you guys are good kids, maybe I'll come back. Or maybe not. Okay? I don't tell them and kind of intrigue them, like whether or not I'm leaving, whether it's coming back or not, in hopes of that they will become better children or more obedient children. And that's kind of how that is when you believe you can lose and then all of a sudden gain your status as God's beloved children. That produces fear-based obedience in kids, but not the love and loyalty. And it certainly doesn't give security. And listen, church, I know my kids have that security. They don't worry about that. You know, there's really not a better example of security and assurance than faithful fatherhood. Faithfulness is being there to the end, finishing well. And I don't have to give, but you can Google it yourself. The statistics and the stories of the differences in children and security and assurance in life with ones who do have a faithful father and ones who don't. That is a picture of God, a faithful father who adopts you into his family and will never, ever leave you. And it's a beautiful picture. And just like those kids of that faithful father doesn't have to struggle with those security things, we don't either. What's the other picture that God gives us as the church? As the bride of Christ. We see in Ephesians chapter 5 this picture of a covenant where Christ, the leading, sacrificially loving, protecting and providing husband who pursues that bride and then through the cross in the resurrection pursues and has her come and enter into a covenant where he will never leave, never divorce, be faithful to you. Even when we break our covenant, he will not break his. And listen, church, my worldview and convictions to live this out, I know some of you guys know this. Kelly Jones always jokes around about this with me, how often I talk about some of these things. It is shaped by these truths that God is faithful to us more than anything else. And I know that the more faithful of a husband or a father that I am, the better picture it is, not only to my family, but to the world, to that never-stopping, forever faithful love for us. Now listen, church. I know this is a tough, tricky part of our faith. Our faith is so important, and although I really do believe Scripture is a little bit, I feel, more black and white in this truth, I also recognize and know it is a lot tougher to apply to life situations. I've said it twice now, I'll say it again. Student ministry. I dealt with this probably more outside of one other thing than anything else. Kids constantly walking away, having doubts. Even my own kids. It's going to happen in life if my daughter, who, I mean, honestly, at 9 years old, shows so much fruit, heart for others, heart for God, heart to reach on her own. Her salvation experience, it seemed like, was not only more than genuine, but for the right reasons. And what happens where 10 years from now she starts wandering away from the faith? my son. Let me share with you guys a little bit of this. My son, who is completely different than my daughter. We saw early on, even our former East Children director, Robbie Bird, said, your daughter knows the gospel. It's just a matter of receiving it. She knows it. And we couldn't hold her back. But my son, he's always been like, I don't care about this that much. He'll do it, but he just, he'd rather play Minecraft and just think about other things. And what happened was, I continue to share, it was like my goal for last year of to be able to make sure he tries to understand, but no, I can't force anything upon him, but just make sure those seeds are being planted. And one day, in my car, going to get some, pick up some pizza, Olivia's in there, and we're talking about Dylan Jones, a guy who went to church here, now missionary to the Middle East, and we're talking about, Olivia's asking questions about, he goes out there, but there's people that are there that don't care about Christianity, and he could get hurt back there. Why would he do that? And we're talking about, well, those people, God sent him. He believes God called him. And you know what? Those people, some of them won't know Christ, and they'll go to hell without knowing Christ, and he feels called to go there to share that with them. And something just happened within my son and said, wait, hell? And that's a good motivation for salvation, right? My five-year-old son, like, I didn't know really about hell, and then I forgot, and then all of a sudden he starts crying, he's really upset. He's like, but Liam, what does it mean, and how do you not go to hell? And so then he repeats back the gospel. I know. We're a sinner, and that sent us to hell, but Jesus died on the cross. He actually went through the ABCs. And I know I have to receive Jesus in my heart and life. And then my daughter, the little missionary, starts going and saying, you need to do that right now. That's going to be great. You need to do that. Okay. And he's like, I want to do it. And I'm like, Liam, okay, just hold off. Okay, well, are you sure you understand? Are you sure you know? And I keep on going. But he's like, yes. So I do lead him. Now with that, what have I done? I've gone through a discipleship book, just like my daughter. He's asked to do Lord's Supper, and my wife and I talked about it. We let him. But baptisms just happened. And I'll be honest with you guys. Again, this is a tough part of ministry of area. Everything, I don't even know exactly what to do. I know I'm your pastor. I'm sorry, but my wife and I did not feel good that we should let him get baptized at that moment in time based off some of the things still. It's hard. I don't know exactly. But listen, church, just because it's hard doesn't make it any less true. I can't give you the answer of why people that you've been close to and discipled have all of a sudden wandered off and live like the worst lifestyle you can live. I can't give you an answer when it comes to family, people, and maybe even sometimes your own heart. But I do know this. It's true. And just like the gospel is not an easy message to receive and can be hard when it comes to applying to this life, sharing it and living it out, church, you can have 100% security, not because your pastor's saying it, but because of what God's word says. It is true. And part of that is that when he does save you, he will never, ever leave you. I don't care how far you ran away. I don't care if everybody else around you says you are not. You are not a Christian. If you truly are, he's going to bring you back. Or maybe you never were, and this is him speaking and saving you right now. And his truth and his word can give you that security and give you that assurance. Faithful dad will not leave his kids. You can be assured. Jesus, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the seal of that Spirit, for being a father that won't abandon his kids, even when we walk away from you. Lord, for knowing that we don't have to depend on even our good actions, our motives, but on the finished work of the cross and the resurrection. And God, I pray for those who maybe have had some doubts in here, those who have maybe struggled with this, or maybe discipling, loving, caring for somebody that does. I pray that they can walk away today knowing that it's going to be hard still, but knowing that what you have said, what has been written, is true. We pray this in your name, Jesus.